The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Oh, that is pretty good. Amen. That is good. So, Brother Joby, how'd you feel? Did you feel like just kind of like, yeah, okay, good, super. Take your Bible and go to Psalm 1, please. And come ahead, fellas. We'll pass it out. Psalm 1, if you will. Psalm 1. And pass that out, if you will. And I figured it would be a good topic since our young people are away at camp and they are teenagers. They are going to return. And so tonight we are going to teach on teaching your teenager to stand. Teaching your teenager to stand. As I was putting together the lesson, I, of course, have a typist and does a great job. And I said, I almost feel like I'm out of order here just a little bit because really, you know, teaching about babies and then teaching about children and then teaching about maybe preteen and then teaching about teenagers, then teaching about single adults, then teaching about married adults, then teaching about grandchildren and then grandparents. But I just feel like that to help our young people when they do come back, it would be good to have a lesson taken completely out of batting order and be able to teach on this tonight that I think could be helpful. So we're in Psalm 1, and we're going to look down verses 1 through 3. You know this very well, but we'll read it together where the Bible says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. If you ever do a word study on the word scorn, you've heard me mention this before, but if you ever do a word study on the word scorn, scornful, scorning, it's the same word that you would have in your English language today that is criticize, criticizing, critical. And if you do a word study on that in the book of Proverbs, you will find a marvelous treat as you do a word study on that. The Bible says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall... Now watch, because he's meditating day and night, what is the repercussions of that? What is the benefits of that? The Bible says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And watch what it says, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And now, Father, bless, I pray, not just the reading of the Bible, but the teaching of the Word of God tonight. And Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been talking now about preserving the Christian home, tonight we're going to talk about teaching your teenager to stand. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 11, the Bible says, if they say, come with us and let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not in the way of them. Listen to it now. Walk not in the way, it says, walk not thou in the way with them. It says, refrain thy foot from their path. Says, their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. So as we talk tonight about helping your teenager to understand the importance of standing, I think we need to teach them some things in their personal life. Let me give you some statements. Statement number one, teach them to say no. Teach them to say no. The Bible talks about Daniel, perfect illustration, found in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Where Daniel purposed in his heart, as you'll read here, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion, that's a segment, that's a part, with a portion of the king's meat, nor, it says, with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs, that he might not defile himself. All right? So what happens when we teach our young person and they understand the full gravity of being able just to say no? I mean, what happens with that? Well, here's some statements you'll find in the book of Daniel as you study his life. You'll find out that when we teach a young person to say no, and when they say no, God turns the heart. God turns the heart. In this case, God's going to turn the heart of the king because those that said no. You will be amazed how God will use that one word just to, if you will, direct people in a different direction. Okay, give you an example. Let's say we're having marriage ceremony, and I often outside that door, because most of the time we come in that side door, I come up here with the groom, we stand right here, and I would say, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and she has the right at that time either say, I do, or I don't, or in common language, yes or no. If she was to say no, can I tell you, it's going to change the whole evening? If he was to say no, it's going to change the whole evening? If they were to say no, stay with the thought, it's going to change the whole direction that they too are going to have once they leave this room? If either one of them was to say no, can I tell you, it's going to change their whole purpose in life? If either one of them was to say no, can I tell you, it's going to change each one of their directions for the rest of the days of their life? If each one of them was to say no, or one of them was to say no, can I tell you, it's going to make a difference in child bearing and child rearing? It's going to make a difference in grandchildren just because of one word, no. All right, so we understand this. We understand that when we say no, God turns hearts. In Daniel chapter 1, we see that Daniel goes to the prince of the eunuchs, and he simply says this, you know, I'm not supposed to eat this. Would it be okay if I eat vegetables instead? By the way, I'm not supposed to drink this wine. Would it be okay if I drink water instead? And the Bible records how Daniel made that request with an excellent spirit. And I believe that God used his excellent spirit. Now, by the way, don't tell me that when you have an excellent attitude that you do not get a better outcome. So here you see that Daniel had an excellent spirit. Don't tell me that when your child comes to you, yea, your teenager comes to you, and they come to you with an excellent spirit, that it does not make you consider some things that perhaps you would not have considered if they would have came with a haughty, proud, arrogant, self-serving spirit. All right? So we see that he came with an excellent spirit. Then we see this, that not only when we say no does God turn hearts, but you also see this, that when we say no, we see, and this is the Lord, him more clearly. So when we say no, we get to see the Lord more clearly. Follow the story, if you will. Contextually, you'll see that in the book of Daniel, chapter 1 in particular, and as we go through the book of Daniel a little bit, you'll see that the king had watched three of his friends be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. You remember that? And you'll see that the king is just watching from a distance, and he notices three Jewish men. But as he notices the three Jewish men in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, there's not three Jewish men there, but there is a fourth one. And even the king had the common sense to be able to say, and that fourth one is likened onto the Son of God. So when a person says no, they're able to see more clearly if they say no to the right thing. You ever been there? You ever been someplace where you just had to say, nope, not going to do that. Nope, not going to do that. You ever had to say, no, I don't think I'm going to say that. You ever retain your tongue or you refrain what you're going to say because you know it's not the proper time, the proper place, you know it's not the proper thing to say, so you refrain and you've told yourself no. Statement number next, when we say no, hard cases get saved. Now I find this very interesting. Here you got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Daniel chapter 4, you see King Nebuchadnezzar now had an opportunity to be able to get saved. All right, and so it opens up the opportunity for people to see the real God. Sometimes when, you've got a gathering, and in the gathering, here's a Christian that says, you know, I'm not going to place liquor to my tongue. Here's a Christian begins to take liquor to the tongue. Who do you think is going to have more power in witnessing among the people that just witnessed that person that took it to the tongue? It's going to be the person who abstains. Okay, here's a person gets they're in a group. Here's a Christian. One is indulging in either hearing or telling a dirty joke. All right, the other one kind of walks away, says, "I really don't want to be a part of that." And then later on, both is given the same opportunity to witness to a person. Okay, who do you think is going to have the better hearing in witnessing to the person that was there in the midst of the dirty joke telling episode? Might be the one that doesn't indulge in stuff like that. Okay, here's somebody passing around chewing tobacco to a bunch of women. And, okay, just seeing if you're alive. Okay, passing around chewing tobacco to a bunch of women. And this person, this lady says, "I'll take a jaw." You know, this other lady says, "I don't think I'm going to take a jaw. I don't think it's right." She walks away. Later on, this person all of a sudden comes up, says, "I'd like for somebody to show me how to be saved." One lady over there, clean, gets ready to tell her how to be saved. The other lady with her jaw comes up, you know, spitting it. Who do you think they're going to listen to more? Well, sure, okay? And so we understand this, that when we say no to some things, we understand that sometimes God will use that to bring hard cases. Personal illustration, my dad, extremely a hard case, was an extreme hard case. I'd witnessed to my dear dad over and over again. He said no. My brother, older brother, Dave, hard case. Witnessed to him over and over again, no, no, no. Would not get saved, okay? Now, God has a way of breaking through that hardness in time, but one of the things that got Dad's attention was the way that I was living, and he saw more Christ inside of me than he saw in the counterparts of those that were not believers. Okay, so I'm saying this. I'm saying no sometimes opens the door for witnessing or for people to get saved. Statement number next. When we say no, and these are some things we ought to teach our children. When we say no, especially our teenagers, when we say no, God takes care of our enemies. When we say no. I think about this. Daniel cast into the lion's den. Did he die? No. Did the lions eat him, devour him? No. Why was he cast in? Because he was practicing his religious freedom. Because of his relationship with God. He had a routine where he met with God. Those that were the enemies of the cross, those that were the enemies of God, those that were the enemies of somebody that would have that personal relationship with God, decided, we don't like this. This bothers us. We'll take care of that one. So what did they do? They threw him in the lion's den. When they threw him in the lion's den, God simply took and closed the mouths of the lions. They couldn't open it. Now, wait a minute. All of a sudden, you see that he's delivered out of the lion's den. What happens after that? The same ones that had a part in throwing him in the lion's den were thrown in the lion's den themselves. Now, what happens? God takes care of your enemies. You don't have to worry about, well, you know, so-and-so, they said something against me on Facebook. Teach your teenagers that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, not the parent. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Somebody attacks you, what do? Smile, give it to God, keep moving. Keep moving. Somebody says something bad about you, what do? You smile, you give it to God, you keep moving. Somebody tries to hurt your character by their ill words, what do? You smile, you give it to God. Look, you're only supposed to serve one, and that is God himself. Now, in serving God himself, God brings other people into your path that you can serve, be a blessing to, help, be able to strengthen. But we need to always understand that God is the one that takes care of the enemies. His enemies died, Daniel still lived on. Daniel still went forward. Why? Because of one little word, no. All right, so teach them to say no, statement number one. Statement number two, teach them to be strong in spirit, strong in spirit. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, talks about our Lord. He says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Watch this. And it says, in favor with God and man. So what was he doing? He was becoming stronger, stronger. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, the Bible says, and the child Samuel grew on, listen to it, and it says, was in favor with both, was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Kind of sounds like the Lord, doesn't it? So it's not just the Lord that can increase in stature, not just the Lord that can increase in wisdom, not just the Lord that can increase in knowledge, not just the Lord that can increase in instruction. God allows men to do that also. Over in Luke chapter 1 and verse 80, the Bible says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So as children grow, what do we want? We want them to wax stronger and stronger, not weaker and weaker. We want them to become stronger and stronger in their faith, not weaker and weaker. Luke chapter 2 and verse 80, the Bible says, and the child grew, listen to it now, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. All right? And so there's that strong. Now, what does it mean to be stronger? What does it mean to have a strong spirit? What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means an enduring spirit that doesn't wilt, if you will, with life's demands. So you have a spirit. Okay, doesn't the Bible say this? That the spirit of a man will sustain him when? When does it say? The spirit of a man will sustain him. What does it say? In infirmities. So here's a man that has an infirmity, might be a disease, might be cancer, might be a dysfunctional heart, might be something else that is ridden his body. His body is getting weaker. He knows he's about to check out of here, check into one of heaven's residents, but yet his spirit is still good. His spirit still carries him. Why? Because it's the spirit of a man that will sustain him during times of infirmity. All right? So, you know, somebody says that you can knock a good man down. I've heard that. I've heard people say, this is what somebody says, a person says, you can knock a good man down, but he'll get up again. The Bible says that you can knock a righteous man down and he'll rise again. So don't let things get under your skin. There's only room for one of you under your skin, and that's you. And so I tell you what, so-and-so, they got under my skin. Ooh, they got me mad. That's because you let them. That's because you let them. You know, well, so-and-so, boy, they just made me so upset. Well, that's because you let them. So you see, somebody, I believe this. I believe that somebody being upset is only upset because they choose that's the route, the pathway, the direction that they wanted to go. You should be the one, by the Holy Spirit of God, controlling your spirit by yielding your spirit to the Holy Spirit of God. All right? And so it's enduring. It's an enduring spirit that will not wilt during life's demands. That's what it's talking about when it talks about strong in spirit. What else does it mean? It means wise, not foolish. Wise, not foolish. What else does it mean? It means determined. It means resolved. It means committed. Okay? So we should strive to be strong in our spirits. All right? Statement number three. So teach them. Talking about teenagers now, but you can start at any age, but teach them the danger of staying connected with wrong influences. Teach them the danger of staying connected with wrong influence. You say, well, preacher, not everybody is perfect. I didn't say they have to stay connected with perfect influences. There is none. There is none. We all have sin. We all have flaws. We all have shortcomings. We all go through times of lack of faith. We all go through times where things are not the way that we want them to be. We all have the challenges. But we also have the choice of allowing them or not allowing them. Okay, when it came time for our children to choose friends, We said, okay, here's the ones that's in your arena. You can choose anybody in this arena that you want to. These are in your arena. Okay? Anybody else that's not in that arena, then I don't want you to become good friends with. But these are in your arena. Okay? Now they could choose, okay, just like you're having trouble going out to eat with your wife. You ask your wife, honey, where you want to go? And your wife says, oh, anywhere, honey. Do you want to go there? Well, I don't really want to go there. Okay, would you like to go there? Well, you know, honey, I'll go anywhere you want to, but those two places, nah, I really don't want to go there. Okay, well, do you have a choice? Yeah, sure, honey, anywhere. Anywhere you want to go, just not those two places. Super. Would you like to go to this place? Well, no, I really don't want to go there. Well, how would you like to go? Okay, now men, by the way, do the same thing. Less, by the way, than ladies, but do the same thing. All right, so what you could do is you could come up with a solution. You could say, this week I'll choose three places, and you choose one of the places out of the three. Next week, you choose three places, and I'll choose one of the places. See, I just solved all your marital problems, just right there. You know, it was worth coming to Wednesday night Bible study just to get the solution how to stop the fussing over where you're going to eat. All right? Now, you can do the same thing with your teenagers. Okay? You can say, okay, these are in your arena. You can choose any of these to, you know, hey, spend some time with. Same thing about dating or courting, if you call it courting. Same thing there. By the way, teenagers should always give the parents their heart to the point and to the place where the parents have the reserved right to give veto over any major decisions in their life. All right? So how can you tell if you have your teenager's heart? How much do they let you help them with major decisions in their life? Now, by the way, as they grow older, you want them to make more decisions on their own. But what you're doing during the time as they're growing up is hopefully you're doing an excellent job of instructing them so that they make less and less mistakes. That's training up a child in the way they should go so that when they're old, they do not depart from it. That is whetting the taste buds of your children. The Bible says, taste of the Lord and see that he is good. If you don't want a child walking around all the days of their life being blinded to truth, not knowing which way to go, a double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways, a lot of that has to do with your effort in child rearing. Okay? You have a responsibility, and I have a responsibility to help our children become stable adults. How do we do that? We teach them to be stable children. We spend time with them, giving them the securities that they need so that later on they can face the realities of a real world and be able to make it on their own without being utterly destroyed. Okay? And by the way, being successful at it, whatever God chooses for them. So 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, love not the world. Now catch the whole verse. Neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We've often said, you've heard it, you've heard at youth conferences that we have here, that if anybody will settle the love question, everything else falls in line. The problem with teenagers that rebel today is they've not settled the love question. The problem with adults that are undedicated today is because they've never settled the love question. Okay? The Bible talks in James chapter 4 and verse 4 that ye adulterers and adulteresses, the Bible says, know ye not, listen to it now, that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is, watch the terminology, is the enemy of God. You know, it's different. It's different. Our young people today are so challenged, more so than I ever was. I mean, I lived in the day where we had an antenna on the roof. We could get two channels. That was it. And when the antenna on the roof would not work, Dad would become quite frustrated. He would unhook it. There was this, I remember it distinctly, there was a brown gizmo that was there on the television set that had a dial on it that you would move trying to get interception. And then it had rabbit ears. And my dad would put that that silver paper, aluminum paper, on the end of the antenna. And we were the button. You know, you press a button to kind of like, you know, maybe change something nowadays on a flat screen or something like that. Okay, we were the button he pressed. Because Dad would say, okay, now it's getting fuzzy again. It's getting fuzzy. Move to the right, Mike. So the apparatus that he pressed was named Mike. Move to the right, Mike. No, move to the left, Mike. And sometimes when my dad was involved in a football game or something like that, the only way, and I thank the Lord for big mirrors. My mom had this absolutely ugly sofa that was velvet green. But it had a huge mirror behind it. I loved it. Because you see, as I'm holding the rabbit ears, I could watch the football game in the mirror as I'm holding the rabbit ears. So I have the best of both worlds. Okay? Now, but can I say times have changed? You know, popular shows back in those days and even into the 70s were shows like Bonanza and Rawhide and, F Troop and Hogan's Heroes and Lost in Space and Andy Griffith. And that's the first time that person ever said amen in church. And Leave It to Beaver and et cetera. Now, today, you know, it's Desperate Housewives. Today, it is Sex in the City. Today, and these things, you have to be careful. You put that in front of your child, it is indoctrinating your child. Don't tell me, well, you know, my kid can watch anything he wants because he's just a good Christian and he can make it through. Oh, you're crazy. You done slept on your side so long, your brain done rolled out your ear. You are nuts. You ever see a little kid? Give you an example. You ever see a little kid, all of a sudden rock music comes on? You ever see it? Little kid goes up in the middle of the living room and he starts to dance to the rock music? Where'd he learn to do that? Probably his mother. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. But what I'm saying is it does have an effect on them. It does. It has an effect on them. You know, kid comes home, hears bad language in the school, we'll say public school, hears bad language, and comes home, repeats it, got it from someone. You know, comes home, teenager comes home, says, hey, I'm considering some type of alternate lifestyle. Hey, where are they getting that? They're learning it from somewhere. You have to be careful that you do not allow, you know, you would not bring somebody in the middle of your living room and say, do me a favor, I just want to hear it one more time. Do me a favor, please do me a favor, curse me out. You're not going to do that. You're not going to say, hey, come to my living room and just display yourself in an unwholesome manner. You're not going to do that. But yet we do the very same thing with that flat screen. And then we wonder why our kids question when they come to church. Preacher gets up, throws a fit on something, and they sit there smirking like, you know, really, come on, preacher. It's not that bad. Our whole family does it. So here's what we understand. We understand there is an indoctrination. You say, oh, preacher, you mean to tell me you ought to just clean up everything? You know, if you're going to plan to be an Olympic runner, if you're going to plan to be somebody that is athletically skilled to the peak, if you're going to go into our military service and you're going to be a Navy SEALs, you're going to be a Green Beret, why is it that they would expect more out of those that would give their all to them, and we expect the Creator God that created, yes, even them, to expect a great amount less? Now, can I tell you I think if a person will get, oh, you said, well, preacher, you're saying that everybody ought to go to the mission field. I never said nothing about mission field. I think we need Christian doctors. I think we need Christian lawyers. I think we need Christian presidents. I think it'd be great, and we got a great mayor. You know, I appreciate our mayor. Every time I get together with him and we talk about the Lord and I'm praying, you know, every time I lift up my head, he's always in tears. It's never failed one time. And I thank God he's a Christian man. You say, well, you know, those Christians, it's in the politicians, they're not perfect. Yeah, I know. You look in the mirror, you'll see another one not perfect. But at least these are those that are trying to give their best. Can I tell you something without you getting too utterly mad at me again? There's nothing wrong with living for God. There's nothing wrong with trying to do your best and serving God. There's nothing wrong with that. God does bless clean living. I believe that. Let me give you a last statement here to think about, if you will. Okay? We understand this, that we understand that, well, think about this. The media draws, the cell phones, they draw. I'm very scared for our young people that have the freedom to do the cell phones and do whatever they want to. Most of the time, they are the ones that get in trouble. Yeah. Okay, so statement number next. You ready? And I'm done. Here it is. It wasn't too painful. Here it is. Teach them to care. Teach them you care as a parent. Teach them you care as a parent. You care. You care. Dad has a dog. Dad brought his dog, Romeo, to live with us. It's a neat little dog. You know, that dog has a brain. And that dog knows that when it's time to go out, it's time to go out. And it doesn't do things in the house that it should be doing out. That dog is a masterful dog that's a watchdog, little run of a dog. But when somebody knocks on the door, we know somebody knocked on the door. We know that. Now, what's it going to do? Nothing. But it sounds the alarm. One of the ways that we know that that dog cares for his master, who is Dad, is that dog follows him around everywhere. Okay, one of the ways that we know who our master is who we follow. And the more you follow your master, the more we know where your heart is. Is that true? Okay, so teach them how you care. Decide as a couple, as parents, decide when your child needs, I didn't say wants, I said needs a cell phone. Decide when they need one. Now, I didn't say want one, I said need one. Okay? And by the way, I want you to look at my check and balances here. Okay? Have checks and balances of seeing their activity. In other words, if they have a cell phone, you shouldn't have to give them a warning. Now, I'm talking about this because our teenagers are at camp right now. Because when they come back, you ought to put some of these things in practice. Okay? And so don't say, hey, tonight, cell phone check. Because they're going to spend 4 hours deleting. Don't do that. You ought to have the right as a parent just to say, hey, let me see your cell phone right now. There should be no passes, locked passes that you do not have the passcode. Do frequent checks of their cell phone. Do frequent checks of their internet use on their laptop. If they're hiding something, it's because there's something to hide. Yeah, okay. So what do you do? Have check and balances seeing their activity. That'll tell you where their heart is. Statement number next. They don't need internet access. There's not a teenager in here owns or at camp that needs internet access. They don't have a business. They're not running a company. They want to look something up. They can look it up on your computer. They don't need internet access. Most teenagers get in trouble because they have avenues provided, lucrative liberty attitudes provided that there is no check and balances. Look, can I tell you, you don't know how many teenagers of parents, some, yes, sitting in this room, that I've had to help and try and rescue because they get hooked on porno, they get hooked on bad music, they get hooked on bad viewing, and it destroys them. And it's an addiction that has no mercy. All right, statement number next. Have filters on the internet and passwords, or passcodes, if you will, known only to the parents. Known only to the parents. Lock it down. Only the parents have the passcodes. Keep your teenager away from sneaking, compromising, non-spiritual teens who would love to corrupt them. You know, how many teenagers do I know that got a cell phone from somebody else because they said, well, I got it from so-and-so. And one teenager snuck it to another teenager, and the parents never wanted them to have it. If a kid did that to my teenager, that friendship would end probably forever. Okay? So keep your teenager away from those sneaky, compromising, non-spiritual teens that all they want to do, since they're living a corrupt life, is corrupt your kid. No, it's not happening. It's not happening. Okay? A teenager doesn't love God is not going to help your teenager serve God. Stay with it tonight. I wrote these out for you. So a teenager that doesn't love God is not going to help your teenager. Okay, here's a teenager that drinks alcohol, whatever. They're not going to help your teenager not be enticed, like I preached Sunday night, or tempted, or even fall into sin, not to do that. It would be better to have somebody that doesn't indulge in that. Okay, decide if you would be constant or not with your television. Decide if you're going to be constant or consistent. Decide if you're going to be consistent or not with your television. Okay? You may want to read Psalm 101. It's kind of hard. Hey, man, we don't want you to... Watch this. You ready? Tomfoolery here. We don't want you to listen to rock music. But Dad's sitting there listening to rock music all through a movie. That's going to come back to bite you. Because a teenager is going to say, you're telling me not to listen to rock music? What, are you a joke? When you listen to it every night? What are you trying to tell me? You know, that I'm supposed to be more spiritual than you and your dad? They will throw it back in your face. Okay? All right? Decide what you're going to allow. Are you going to allow cursing? Are you going to allow nudity? Are you going to allow sexual references? Are you going to allow drunkenness? Are you going to allow liquor? Are you going to allow dancing? Are you going to allow God's name being in vain? What are you going to allow on your screen, knowing that whatever you allow, you're saying to your teenager, well, that must be okay. Be careful about the philosophy. You know, we'll watch a video, or we'll watch something like that. We'll use what they call today clear play, where it removes the curse words, it removes the sexual scenes and stuff like that. Be careful about that because, later on your kid goes around and says, oh, by the way, we watched this really neat PG-13 movie. We watched a rated R movie at our house last night, let me tell you. But those people might not have the clear play. So now what you've done is you've just corrupted another household and became a stumbling block to another believer that just tripped over you. So be careful. Okay? Statement number next. Internet must be guarded at all times. Curious boys are going to get hooked into it. I tell you, they're going to get hooked into the pornography. They're going to get hooked into other stuff. And so you can never be too careful. You can never be too careful. You give a 9-year-old a cell phone and you say, hey, buddy, you can play with this. Andrew, we took Jared out to eat, very nice restaurant. Andrew's sitting beside me. Cell phone. He wanted to get on the cell phone. I took him to the pictures, where you take the pictures and you keep the snapshots in there, took him there. Oh, he didn't want to stay there. He wanted to and check everything. Now, your cell phone does have a parental guide on it, where you can lock your cell phone with a passcode, And with that passcode, they can only go in that one place, and that's it. They can't go anyplace else. Matter of fact, the buttons don't even work anymore. So all they can be is like in that picture category, and all they can do is view pictures, and that's it. They can't go anyplace else. It would do yourself a great benefit if you don't have the money to hire your own IT guy that's going to come to your house and take care of business. It would do you a great benefit, especially if you have small children, to do a little bit of research, become a little bit more knowledgeable about the media that's out there if you're going to have it, and be able to put some securities in there. Now, look, I've seen innocent kids wind up ruined simply because the parents were not cautious but careless. So you've got to be careful that you make sure that you... Doesn't the Bible say that a man that doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel? Now, by the way, I believe that that's talking about the spirituality of your home too. Okay, so what do? You put up some fences around your home. Be careful what you watch. You have young minds, okay? Be careful what you listen to. What, you got some young minds? Yeah. And by the way, it'd do you good too. It would do you good to listen to a spiritual song. Spiritual song is not going to hurt you. It's not going to corrupt you. Oh, you say, but you just want to listen to those hymn songs all the time. No, there's more songs out there than hymn songs that are very, very... And by the way, contemporary means today. Mrs. Palmer writes songs. Mrs. Baldivis has written some songs. Brother Adams, that would normally sit over here on Sunday morning, Sunday nights, and his wife's ill right now, Peggy's ill, but he writes songs. Okay, there are several other people. Jared has written several songs. There's several other people. I think Mindy, right? Have you written a couple? I help my wife write songs, you know, and she sings them about me all day long. But what I'm saying is this, there are several people that God's gifted with that ability, and that's contemporary music. What you want to be careful about is getting the wrong type of stuff in your system that stays there. If it sounds more like rock and roll than anything else and it identifies with that group, then you can mark it down. Probably you shouldn't be going there. Okay, just be careful. You've got young minds. Okay, watch this. Watch this. You want to help your young person to develop their stature with as much wisdom, with as much knowledge, with as much instruction as you possibly can fill them full. I was teaching in a youth conference. I was teaching a bunch of workers. There's about 40 workers, youth workers in a room. And one of the things I teach youth workers and youth pastors is this, because I was a youth pastor for 10 years and hundreds of teenagers that we dealt with. But one of the things I teach youth workers is, youth pastors, that is, to youth workers, is you teach them everything you know. Everything you know. Don't hold back anything. You teach them everything you know. Now, can I tell you, as a parent, here's what you ought to be doing with your child. If you think that they're going to survive after you're gone, then you better take time to teach them everything you know. Everything you know. You teach them everything you know, and then by the time that they come into adulthood, adulthood is going to change, environment's going to change, United States is going to change. But do you realize that God gave you the responsibility and the ability to teach your children what they need to know? Wasn't a mistake that you have the child that you have. You have the responsibility and the ability to teach your child everything they need to know for their future survival. But if you don't do that and they don't survive, a lot of that blame is going to be on your shoulders. So take time with them. As they get older, sit down and have the small talks. What do you think about this? My kids heard this all the time. What do you think about this? What's your opinion on this? How do you view this? Why do you see it that way? Tell me why you see it that way. All right? Then what I would do is I would take those times, and if they were not right in their view, I would give them corrective views to be able to guide them and to channel them in right thinking so that they would be able later on. See, it's more to it. Don't get me wrong. I'm all for education. Get as much as you can and all of it that you can. But do not leave Christian principles out and only become an educated fool. Don't do that. You have a responsibility to train your child not just in the educational realm. You ought to train them to be spiritual giants for Christ first and foremost. And if you're not training your children to be spiritual giants for Christ, you are miserably failing as a parent. Because one day they're going to have to stand against the woes of the devil all by themselves. They're not going to be able to rely on your faith, your prayers, your influence, your strength. They're not going to be able to do it. There's going to be an agnostic. There's going to be an atheist that hits them broadside. And if you don't do your part in training them to be very well, as far as in the scriptures, groomed, and they fall, you don't want that to happen. So what do? You put it in. You put it in. You put it in. Doesn't the Bible say that that's what they did to Israel? What they did? Hey, we're going to talk about the Word of God as we walk. We're going to talk about the Word of God as we sit. We're going to talk about the Word of God on the way. We're going to talk about the Word of God as we lie down. Oh, yeah. And yet you find out that most Jewish people are far more advanced, especially when it comes to business sense, than many others that are in that business field, but yet they had a lot of scripture put into them. A lot of scripture put into them. You know, pay attention to your kids. Look for signs. If your kid, you have a kid, and he or she, always drawing skulls, dead people, horrifying things, that's an indication something's pretty bad. Because you see, what's in here is going to come out. Yeah. You know, now if they're drawing mighty men, they're drawing thinkers, they're drawing, you know, whatever. Okay? Just be careful. Just be careful. You know, just be careful. And I could go, but I'm not. But just be careful. Okay? Make sure, if you want wholesome kids, listen to me. You want kids that try to do something, not perfect kids. I'm not talking about perfect kids. Don't let your household become a household of rules with no relationship. Let your household become a relationship that has rules. Okay? But make sure that your relationship guides them the right direction. Make sure that they're thinkers, not responders, not reactors. They get in a pinch one day. Oh, I got to do this. My kids used to come, or would come to me more than my wife, because my wife would always, and she's very good at this, she would always say, Dad's the decision maker of the home. You want to do something? Go ask him. And if they would come to me in great urgency, you know, Dad, can I do this? Can I do this? Dad, can I do this? My answer was always, if you have to have an answer now, the answer is always no. I'll think on it, pray on it, might even research it, might think on it, pray on it more, and I'll let you know. But if it's in the urgency, you got to have the answer now. Answer's always no. Answer's always no. Okay? Why? Because if you say yes, and then they go out and they do something, you hadn't thoroughly thought it through, then you're going to pay the piper. But if you say no, you could always change that to a yes. See, so it's important to put some principles in their life. You got teenagers. We have 60-some teenagers at youth camp. Many of you have teenagers. Some of you have children younger than teenagers. Can I say, what you put in will be that later on will grow out. Will grow out. But you've got to spend time putting the right in. Putting the right in. Concentratively, consistently in a constant mode of putting the right in, putting the right in, putting the right in. You say, oh, it's going to get tiresome. Yeah, you chose parenthood. You know, one guy came to me, I'm in trouble with my wife. I don't know what to do. I said, you married her. Yeah, all right. I'm having trouble with my husband. I don't know what to do. Well, you got the guy. But now that you got each other, listen to me now. Now that you got kids, what you do is make the best of it to help every single step of the way. Don't give up. Yeah. Well, they're not obeying. Well, I mean, are you always obeying God? Well, you know, preacher, it should be different. Why? You're human, they're human. Okay, but what do? You strive. The Bible says for the mastery. That's what you strive for. Father, we thank you for tonight.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.